Good morning, Grace Church. My name is Patty Wilton, and I'm a member of our church's missions committee. Today, we have the delight of seeing many of our missionaries, those who have served long ago, previous missionaries, and those who are current, and yet were able to visit us here at home. We will be doing a panel discussion of sorts, an interview with them, to allow you a glimpse into what God has done in Grace Church over decades and around the world. Thankfully, we have a second Sunday with which we get to emphasize missions this year, and it is our delight to involve as many missionaries as is possible to give our congregation an idea of how God has worked over so many decades in so many places through so many people at Grace. And so, welcome. And if you would, please introduce yourselves. Tell us who you are. Tell us where you served, when you went out originally, and what led you out.
Okay. My name is Eva Reimer, and I was in Bolivia, South America. I went there for the first time in 1974, and I went on a short term of 2 years, made a commitment for 2 years, and worked in a clinic there during that time. Then I came home because my mother passed away very suddenly, unexpectedly, and so I went home, was home for a few months, and went back to Bolivia again. Stayed there till 89.
Elaine and Vern Murrell. We went to Germany in 1978 with Deliverance and the Jans team, and then in 1981, about June, we went to Monte Carlo with Trans World Radio for almost 18 months to 2 years.
And our Germany stint, I was a carpenter and built a recording studio and went on the road with the gospel missionary team. And Elaine worked at the missionary school in our town, Lurach, as a assistant in the office. And then going on to our experience with Transworld Radio, they had come up with they needed a carpenter to build recording studios in that part of Europe. So I went to several towns and built recording studios in their homes. And then they came up, there was a project to enhance the radio signal, and it was to be done electronically. So I was recruited to do that with the rest of the team.
My name is Clara Claussen. I went out in 1978, just a few months or a month before Vern and Elaine, and I started in Switzerland in language study, French language study, and then I went to Burkina Faso, and which is called Upper Volta at the time, then Niger, and then Benin. And I guess I first went out as a nurse, and so when I was 14, God very clearly called me to serve as a nurse, a missionary nurse. And so when I finished my nurse's training, I went to Pastor Ken and said, how do you become a missionary? And so he gave me the name of four missions, and it went from there.
My name is Wilma Preep. My husband and Larry and I went to Mali, West Africa, in actually 1976, although we studied French language before that in 1975, and we returned to Canada in 1990. When I was a small child, I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and it was at a Billy Graham film, which impressed me very much. And when I got home, I had been there with my dad. When I got home, I told my mom what I had done, and she says, oh, what are you going to do now? And I said, I'm going to be a missionary. So that stayed in my vision the rest of my life. When I was in Bible college, the Lord impressed upon me that I was supposed to go to Africa. after that, I came back to my parents moved to Abbotsford in the meantime, and I came back to my parents' home, and there, that's when I met Larry, and he also had it impressed upon him that he should go to Africa too. So we got Perfect. Together, and the rest is history.
Perfect. Now, do any of you remember how you announced it to the church body?
I think for us, it was at the annual missions conference. We had that every year, and we had already been encouraged along the way. Before that, John Unruh was the one who really got us thinking about it, and because that was such a big event, really, for our church, it was, for us, I think that was the obvious the obvious time, and it became really apparent that that was the setting off time.
Perfect. I went to Liberia as a short-termer in 1976, and then when I came back, when I gave my testimony, I said, well, I definitely am going back to Africa. So they sort of had a heads up.
Okay. So now that we have you back that far, let's think of your early days on the field. So, whoever would like to share about that, tell us some of the things that awaited you when you arrived. Living accommodations, teammates, that sort of thing.
When we got to Mali, it was very hot. There was no air conditioning. We were in the capital city for, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And then we were taken out to our mission station. There we had no electricity. We had 2 barrels of water rationed to us a day, which was pumped up on the roof. And so then we had running water. And everybody out there had cold showers. And I told Larry, I'm not having cold showers. So he rigged up a water heating system for us, and which worked really nice. And a lot of other missionaries then wanted to use that system. So that was very helpful to me, at least. And but it was interesting because at about 6 o'clock, 6:30 at night, it starts to get dark. And so then you start lighting your lamps, and you have a lamp in every room in your house. You make sure your flashlight is handy. You watch every step you take to make sure you're not going to find a scorpion there or some other undesirable. And in a way, I liken it to camping, although the mission did provide us with a nice house, a cement brick house, and so as far as the building we were in was comfortable, but all the other amenities were not there.
Bernie Lay, maybe you could share about the ability you had to communicate with your family once you got there.
Yes, absolutely. We, like Wilma said, we were given our apartment, which was in German called a Dachwohnung, which meant that we were living in the rafters. And we had telephone service, which was really nice. And the phone that was in our front room had a little meter counter device on the front of it. And whenever we were talking to anybody overseas, that meter would just, you could barely see the numbers. It was rolling that fast. And so we had to always be conscious, just talk quickly and get our greeting, get our verbal hugs in, and then we would talk to you next time. So that was our apartment was not furnished, so we had to put that together. And in Europe and many places, when you rent a flat, there is the flat floor, and you have to put everything else in it. So that's common. So that was my first assignment, was to get the house set up, and it was just great to be sent to be positioned there.
I had cold showers. But a kerosene fridge.
Oh.
We had kerosene fridge and butane stove.
What about letters, emails.
Snail mail. Snail mail, expensive stamps.
Yeah, okay. That's true.
The thing was, when I when my mother passed away, I had just received a letter from her at noon saying that she was going home. She had been in the hospital. She was going home in a couple of days. She's feeling much better. By 7 o'clock in the evening, I had the telegram. She was gone.
Oh, wow.
It just took so long for the letters to get there that, yeah.
Grace Church partners with our global partners. And we like to think of being on teams, the team of our missionaries that we send out. How was that experience for you, knowing that Grace Church was part of your team?
Absolutely critical. And going back to when we left Abbotsford, we were blessed with a commissioning service that I hope everybody gets to experience, because when it was over, we were just so filled with the love of our friends. At that time, the tradition was that people would hand us, they'd kind of be like a receiving line after the commissioning service was over. Everybody would file by and put into our hands a scripture verse or just something that would tell us that they'd be thinking about us. Mm-hmm. And I remember when we got home that night, we were so just lifted up and so thankful for Grace Church that stood behind us to send us out. And they actually welcomed us back when it was time to come back. And that was also a real blessing.
Perfect. Share with us an imprint that serving in missions has had, a lasting imprint. How it affected you, how it changed your view on the world, how it changed your Christian walk.
Certainly broadens your worldview. Yeah. It you work with so many different cultures, different languages. God just challenges you on so many levels. You learn things you never thought you would learn. You do things you never thought you'd do. Physically, it's challenging, and spiritually, you're just so. You just have to lean on God because it's just so challenging. And so, yeah, that's a lasting imprint.
Mm-hmm. It was a real blessing to see the national pastors and the national church develop and become self-supporting in a lot of ways, although the mission in it was sort of alongside. The whole time we were there, we worked alongside the church, which was amazing because we could see these young pastors coming out of Bible school, and we were there helping them, and they were developing, and they were blooming, and they were just, that was the biggest blessing, to see them and how the churches grew and how they had an urgency for taking the gospel to their people, and that was sort of a real highlight.
I would add that oftentimes, the word sacrifice is given for the people, for the short-termers as us, or for the career missionaries as is around this circle. But our experience was there was absolutely no sacrifice involved as far as we are concerned. We came out so blessed and so thankful for the opportunity to serve. In fact, I would say those 4 years are to this point still the most fulfilling and the most satisfying years of our working career. And I would encourage anybody to do something similar if the opportunity presents itself and if God is leading you in that direction.
Exactly.
Amen. Okay, final question. What do you see, maybe I'll address this to Clara here, what do you see as the biggest change in world missions today? Like where God's working?
Well, I think we know when missionaries first went out, it was, there was the health aspect. A lot of people didn't come back. The health side is taken care of. Security is a big issue now. There's so much unrest. But there are still huge pockets of people that have never heard and are the good news, and people that are living and dying without ever having heard the gospel. And it's just exciting to see that so many of those areas that are in turmoil are now coming back, coming to North America, and it has brought the foreign field here. So that's changed in that the field is here. There's still many areas that need the gospel, and so we still need to send out missionaries, mm-hmm. but the field is here too, in a new way.
Well, thank you all. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So we have more people to get to know. And with that, I would ask you please to introduce yourselves. Tell us who you are, where you serve, perhaps where you've served since the inception of your ministries. When you went out, for sure, and what was the impetus for your going? Come on, please.
My name is Wendy Sutherland, and we are currently serving in Aruba. We, in 1988, Vance joined Child Evangelism Fellowship, and in BC, and then 2002, we became Grace Church missionaries and moved at that point to Ontario with CEF. And 2015, St. Vincent and the Grenadines for 3 years, and then after that, 5 months in Belize, and now in Aruba.
The reason I'm a missionary today is, one, when I was baptized, a man came up to me and said, "You're going to be a missionary." And that made me pointed me towards Bible college. And then God is very clearly in '86, summer of '86, said, "Work with children. God, I want you to reach the boys and girls."
We are Milton and Kathy Torio, and we work in the Lower Mainland here and also Romania. But for myself, the Lord, since 1985, the Lord took me through experience in my life where I guess I'd call it a spiritual awakening. And he directed me into a chalk art ministry where I could share the gospel through chalk art. And so for many years, over 20 years, we've both been going into missions and alcohol rehabs and that type of a ministry, doing chapel services and so forth.
And I'm Catherine, and I went to a Billy Graham crusade when I was 10 years old. And it was just a wonderful experience because I came to know Jesus Christ, and I realized that my life was not my own anymore. And I had always had a tenderness for the needy and isolated people, and that's why we minister today.
Thank you. Verna Walrod. Here with my husband, Mike. We first went out to the Philippines in 1971, but prep started long before that. I had a Christian upbringing, and my parents worked with the Jewish people for many, many years, and that had a big influence on me. And then in the summer of 69... and summer of 70, then we had to take our linguistics training before we went out to the Philippines in 1971.
As well as some jungle survival training down in southern Mexico in between those summers. So we got to the Philippines in 71. Soon after that, we established our residence among the Gatdang people in the far north in the Philippines. Very remote area. Some of our neighbors were still headhunters at that time. And we lived there with them for 2 decades before coming back and working on a training program to train other Bible translators in recent decades.
Hmm. Awesome. So do you guys remember how it is that you announced your ministry plans to the church here?
One of the areas of ministry we were involved with, the Shantymen, and if you're not familiar with them, they were a mission that worked in the remote areas of northern BC and northern Ontario. And we were able to join the Shantymen, and we were looking then for a church that would support a Shaniman missionary. And so Grace Church, we're familiar with the Shaniman, and they opened their heart and their doors to us to be able to work through Grace Church as Shaniman missionaries.
God was moving us to Ontario, and so we were attending the church here for at least 3 years, and so that's when we approached the missions committee to whether or not they would be willing to help us or take us on as part of their support team.
Okay.
In 1989, Vern and I were on the campus of Trinity Western University. We had worked with the Gatdang people for 2 decades already, and in 89, I was directing the training program, Canada Institute of Linguistics, to train other linguists and translators. Vern Miro, as God would have it, was building the library on Trinity campus. And he cornered me one day and said, if you were gonna do a presentation at our missions conference, what would that look like? I immediately wrote down some ideas, and that ended up Vern and I coming out here for a missions conference and doing a what's called a monolingual demonstration, where I worked with Mr. Mirzai, and we tried to learn Farsi in 30 minutes. We were moderately successful, and I could make up some sentences at the end of that time. That was our first visit, and we didn't look for any other home church after that. Mm. We just felt like here is where we belonged.
Awesome. So think, especially for you two, think of the foreign fields that you went to, and tell us some of the cultural, cross-cultural experiences you had.
Well, for me, it's not even just had, it's have right now. Like, it's common for me to look up on the walls and see the little lizards, and I enjoy that, and I don't get to see that here. So right now, as we're here, so I miss that. I look forward to going back, not just for that, of course, but so that is one little thing that it scared me so bad when we first got there, seeing these little creatures on the walls, but that's normal now.
Yes, I remember the time she screamed very loudly from the bedroom. But some of the things that we came across was as we entered some of the grocery stores, we envisioned the North American style, and we realized, no, it's not North American style. We have a limited supply, and peanut butter was like 3 times as much as it costs here, and to buy some, the 4 strawberries was like $10, $12, and so it's just like interesting.
What about Romania? What was it like the first time you landed
in,
there?
In 2007, we had opportunity to go to Romania, and which began a work which is still ongoing with a local pastor. But I think the thing that surprised me the most was the water coming out. We stayed in a church the first time we were there, and the water that was coming out was like really brown looking, rusty brown. So, and the whole water system and the plumbing system, when we had a shower, the water would come up all over the bathroom floor and everywhere. And that's a common thing in Romania. All the bathrooms do that.
And yet it was very clean, of course. You know, it was just they had a bit of problem with the water and whatever. I just remember one thing that really stood out to me. We went up into the Carpathian Mountains, and on the way to minister to a little church up there, and stayed at the at a farm. And I'm allergic to mothballs. And so they pulled out this really antiquated place for us to sleep, like a kind of like a box, and then gave us this huge sheep quilt made out of sheep's skin, and it was full of mothballs.
Oh,
and
no.
I just said, Lord, I'm so happy to be in Romania here, and I slept like a baby.
Aww.
It was wonderful. I wasn't allergic.
So Mike and Vern, I'm going to change the question up for you guys. What did you appreciate more on your field of service than maybe you do at home?
Well, when we got there, in spite of the fact that the Gatdang people were not generally welcoming to outsiders, in fact, you took your life in your hands, they did welcome us. And we had a person come in with us who helped us make some acquaintances, and they welcomed us. They realized that we were there to help them and brought the possibility of some medical assistance to them in particular. They helped us build a house made of grass roof and bamboo walls, and that's what we lived in with all those critters. So instead of watching the National Geographic Channel, it was like being right there with all the critters. One time there was a cobra in the corner, and our cat squared off with him, and I was able to kill him with a machete, so that was okay. But the big thing was that the Gat Dang people did welcome us, and once they got a sense that we were there to be a part of their community, we really were a part of their community, and had anybody come and tried to harm us, we knew that we had a small army around us who would stick up for us.
Awesome. So teaming with nationals, very, very important in any ministry. Do either of you want to share that?
I just wanted to share that our daughter, she went to high school in St. Vincent for 2 years. And it was so amazing. The first year was so very difficult for her adjusting, and she'd always been homeschooled, but then now going and embracing their dialect, and they embraced her, and it was a beautiful thing and very special to us.
Milton, you already shared to what degree Grace Church was a part of the Shantyman ministry. Do either of you want to speak to the place that Ascending Church or teaming with Grace Church in particular means for your ministry?
One of the things, as we were thinking about how Grace has been such an impact on us, is when we moved to Ontario, the church was so helpful, because we had a child, we had four kids, and they were all under, what,
10.
We got in our little van and with our trailer, and we started to drive across Canada. And yes, that was challenging, but every day there was a new gift from the missions committee. And I remember my son opening up a box of aluminum foil. And that he was able to make all these different animals, and we found aluminum foil everywhere, but kept them quiet.
It was amazing, and the letters that would come, it was so beautiful. Thank you, Grace Church.
That's awesome.
I guess I can't speak specifically to Grace Church, because they were not the sending church for our work in the Philippines. But the churches that did send us were very good in keeping in touch with us by letter or sending a package. Oh, yes, I remember those packages. And our two kids, too. It was such fun to open the packages from home. They didn't come often, but often enough that it was just a super blessing for us.
And Grace Church, as our program grew by leaps and bounds at Trinity Western University, and we became possibly the biggest of the linguistic training program for Bible translators in the world, we needed facilities of our own. So we made plans, we developed a capital campaign, and Grace Church just jumped on board, and there were engineers, there were people with heavy equipment, there were people with skills in making cabinets, and that fabulous facility that God provided on Trinity's campus, the Canada Institute of Linguistics Harvest Center, was done with a vast amount of help by our family here at Grace Church.
I have also, when we've had situations where we need prayer, to call up one of the missions committee members, very warm and very quick to get everybody to pray for us. And so we're so thankful that we have people that in the church body that we can stand with us.
And to have so many behind us who love us and pray for us on a daily basis and are just there, it is just such a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. So praise the Lord.
Yes, teamwork. It's just so, so important.
So share with us, what do you attribute the longevity of your ministries to? Whomever.
For me, it is knowing that back in 86, God very clearly shared with me, I want you to be with children, reaching the boys and girls. He didn't give me a country, but my job is to reach boys and girls. And so I've been able to do that in Canada for a number of years now, overseas, and I've been so blessed. And that's what keeps me going through the tough times. And I've wanted to quit many times.
And along with that, having people of God standing with us and Grace Church. And there we have a church in Ontario as well. Just, I don't know, like we went through a really hard time and having the missions committee be able to pray with us and not Zoom, but whatever you want to call it, video chat or something. It was such a blessing. And when we were here last year, just have lunch together, it was so nice and share.
For me, it is to absolutely know that God has called me to be his spokesperson or his whatever he would have me do. And to be, we did many years of prison ministry and in missions and, you know, isolated people and hurting people. It's not easy. But to be standing up in Miracle Valley, for instance, and ministering to broken people, and to know in your heart, there is nowhere else that I would rather be than right here. It's just a wonderful thing.
Yeah, and God, you know, really set me free from drugs and alcohol and just gave me a burning desire to be able to reach out to others that have suffered in those areas. And so he opened the door for that, and he gave me that, just a burden in my heart. And so it's him. It's because of him. Because what he has done for us, you know.
For me, the lasting imprint, I think the teamwork, just so when I look back on it, my mind is boggled at all the people that have rallied around and supported us and prayed for us and just connected in so many ways. And just how God puts the pieces together of the puzzle. And he makes it into just a beautiful mosaic for his glory. Like, and like we have a lot of students from CanIL who have gone out. And when they send back their reports, I just get absolute chills up and down my arms, the goosebumps, to see how God just continues to work. It's just totally amazing to me. And I think that that's the longevity of just God's graciousness, Amen. God's Amen. Faithfulness.
Amen. Mike, maybe you'll address this last one. How do you see missions changing over the decades, and particularly what God's doing today?
It's probably, I guess it's a good idea to direct that at me because I've been around the most decades. I'm getting a bit long in the tooth, as the farmers say. When we went out, a lot of our colleagues in the Philippines were still getting to their base of service by dugout canoes or by walking, hiking, overland vehicles, four-wheel drive, small airplanes, helicopters, and things have changed quite a bit in developing countries around the world nowadays. Governments have punched roads into many of the most remote areas. So things are changing, things are more accessible. The remotest indigenous people are often learning the national language and taking advantage of educational opportunities in their own countries. Some of them going to college, getting degrees, master's degrees, even PhDs. So for us as Bible translators, it's good for us to look around and see who the educated people are and see if they can be recruited to come and be a part of a translation team. So collaboration with national people and development of national churches and national leadership, it's a different story now, whereas we were often really on our own for years and years in the early days. Nowadays, it's very often a teamwork effort with local, national, Christian leaders. It's a delight because that is a part of God's plan and he is accomplishing his purposes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all for participating today, for making this what it is. And Grace Church, our prayer is that you will, first of all, seek out other missionaries in our congregation, people who have served short-term teams, short spans, long spans. Find out what God has done and listen with ears as to perhaps what he wants to do in the future and maybe even through you.